Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, Amen. It's official. We've now been in lockdown longer than the disciples had to wait between the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That, of course, was 50 days, well, slightly less. It was 50 days from Passover when Jesus was crucified and the festival of Pentecost. And we've been in lockdown even longer. On Pentecost, this great festival of the Jews, it was a time of thanksgiving for two things. First of all, and originally, it was thanksgiving for the harvest, for the fruits of the earth, for the ability to feed ourselves and the economy and the growth of the nation. But it became, in time, a thanksgiving for when Moses came down the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. It was a thanksgiving for the giving of the old covenant to the people of Israel, because that's where it fitted in their calendar. It made sense to merge these two things together. And here today, thousands of years later, we give thanks for Zoom and for technology and the harvest of ministry that that gives. And we give thanks, of course, for the new covenant which Jesus gave, and the coming down from heaven of the Holy Spirit, writing the law not on stone tablets, but on our hearts and on our minds. Legitimately, we should give thanks today for technology, for Zoom and YouTube and websites and video recorders and mobile phones and all of these things which are now such a large part of our church and our ministry and our lives. It's what's allowing me to be here, in a sense, preaching to you saints in Anlaby today. Last week I was doing something similar with some churches in America. What a mind-boggling thing that we can share our experiences, our love for Jesus around the world, around our city, in a way which would never have been possible before. The Jews gave thanks for the harvest, for the economy, for prosperity. So much of our economy is based now on technology and the services that it gives. That's what gives so many of us our livelihoods, or enables them to flourish and prosper in their careers and their jobs. Let's give thanks for that and remember to do so consciously before God. Give thanks for the way technology has been able to get us through this lockdown, whether it's a normal phone call or video sermons or listening to recordings and messaging between friends and family and colleagues. It allows us to not go completely out of our minds. Let's remember to always be thankful for what God is doing and to pray for wisdom of how best we as individuals and as churches can use this technology, use this blessing, use this harvest of technology to reach out with the gospel and share Christ's love with others. But more importantly, of course, let's give thanks for the sharing of the new covenant with us today. The new covenant fully inaugurated at Pentecost, just as the old covenant came to be at Mount Sinai as Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses went up the mountain into the light, into the clouds and the glory of God, and stayed for a time and then came back down with the law. In the same way, last week we remembered Ascension. The Ascension Day, where Jesus Christ went up to the heavens, into the clouds, into the glory, and promised that he would send down another comforter, another interceder, who would write the law of God on our hearts. You have two covenants here, one written on stone and one where forgiveness is given freely to all people with the law written on their hearts. The new covenant brought in and finalized and sealed, as it were, by the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Forgiveness is freely given to all kinds of people. It's where God dwells no longer in his temple in his Spirit, but he dwells in the hearts of all believers. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's one where we finally see the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, "One will come after me who is greater than I. I'm not worthy to tie the thongs on his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And what happens at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit baptizes the people, and fire is actually seen above the heads of the 120 who proclaim God's ways and his works. The new covenant is one where the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, literally, is breathed into the dead, dry bones of sinners and they come alive. It's the one where the law on our hearts is not just written, but the Holy Spirit works inside us to allow us and enable us and strengthen us to fulfill and do what the law would ask of us. And it's a new covenant where Jesus is proclaimed to all nations. Pentecost. It is where the Spirit-filled New Covenant Church finally inherits the fullness of the promises of Christ about the covenant made in his blood at the cross and resurrection. And today, I want to draw out three life-changing truths that we see from the Pentecost narrative. The guilt of all nations, the grace to all nations, and the glory of all nations. The guilt of all nations, the grace to all nations, and the glory of all nations. One of the best parts of any Pentecost service, of course, is the poor, hapless literary victim who is chosen by the minister to try and read out the list of place names that we find in verses 8 and onwards of Acts chapter 2. And they try ever so hard to pronounce everything perfectly. But that's important. It's so important, those verses listing those different places. We're told that Jews were gathered for this festival from the east, the north, the south, and the west, from the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire, and even beyond that, into Arabia, into Parthia, and Media, and Mesopotamia. This is an international gathering, which makes what Peter says when he preaches to them all the more remarkable. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah," whom you lot, plural, crucified. All Israel gathered there from the four corners of the world, as it were. And Peter says, all of you, you lot, crucified the Messiah. But the Jews from Parthia in eastern modern day Iran, they weren't involved in the arrest and trial of Jesus. The Jews of North African coast, like Libya, they weren't the ones who put the nails into Christ's loving hands. The Jews of Northern Turkey, Pontus, they weren't the ones who hoisted up the cross of Jesus. And of course, the Jews of Arabia weren't the ones who shoved sour vinegar in the mouth which spoke only love and truth to the world and his people. But you crucified is what Peter rails. The promised Messiah, the risen, ascended King, his death is on you. All of you. And with the Spirit of God himself moving in their hearts, this international congregation, many of whom were hearing the name of Jesus for the first time in their lives, they didn't protest that this was seemingly absurd. Instead, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And that must be our response as well. Christ died because of our sin, my sin, and your sin. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. How deep the Father's love for us indeed. All sin is why Christ came. All sinners are why he died. We killed the Son of God with our wickedness, with our pride and greed, our anger and gluttony, our lust and our jealousy, our wrongdoings, our moral failings, our inactions and ignored calls to actions. All of these were the hammer and the nails on the cross. And we, as individuals, as people, were the ones who were the Roman soldiers hammering them in. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are responsible for Christ's death being necessary for our salvation. All people, everywhere, at all times, in all places, are implicated by the words of Peter, "Whom you crucified." The guilt for the cross is of all nations. But what is Peter's reply when the brothers of his cry out, "What should we do? What should we do?" Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We don't deserve forgiveness for killing the Son of God, and we certainly can never earn it. It's absurd to think we could. It's like trying to trampoline to the moon. And yet, if we repent and are baptized, whether old or children, near to Jerusalem, or we're foreigners from the edge of the Roman Empire, it doesn't matter. There is forgiveness. From the proud Jewish university lecturer to the East African warlord who's committed war crimes against his fellow people. From the Bible scholar at Oxford who doesn't believe a word of the Bible and just looks at it as an ancient historical text to be picked apart, to the unclean, untouchable class child living in an Indian slum who can't even read. From the single mum who works at your corner shop in Anleby to the Prime Minister of Japan. All of those people, if they believe and repent, the promise of forgiveness is for them and for their children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Isn't that word "all" a wonderful word indeed? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. This is the grace, the freely given gift you cannot earn and do not deserve, that is given to all nations to cover the guilt of all nations. That Jesus died that we might be set free when we believe in him. But there's something more glorious still than just forgiveness of our sin, as if that were not enough. Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, who was there at creation, dwelling in your hearts, the Comforter, to comfort you in darkness and pain and sorrow and loss and grief, the Strengthener, to encourage and strengthen you in times of trial and temptation, the groaner in prayer who intercedes for you at all times, even when you can't find the words to pray to God yourself. He is the one who gifts you the gifts of the church given by the Spirit to build up and edify the saints and to proclaim God's message to the ends of the earth. And as if that, this Holy Spirit given to us were not glorious enough, this image at Pentecost of nations from east and north and south and west gathered around God's people, it's only the start. There's a fulfillment to this, a fantastic fulfillment to come in Revelation 7, chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." How glorious is that? The Church of God in all its beautiful, unique, multicultural, multilingual, multinational glory, gathered before a throne in robes of white, praising the Father, the Son, through the Holy Spirit. That's the glory of the nations, made possible by the grace to all nations, which covers the sin of all nations. Pentecost crowns the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and proclaims how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Let us this Pentecost be stirred up to proclaim that truth to all around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ and the giving of your Holy Spirit. As we look at Pentecost, Lord, would we get a vision for your international global church called together around your throne? And Lord, would you give us a fire burning within us to share the message of forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.